Very good morning to all of us. Let's prepare to read and hear God's word today from Revelation 15 verse 5 all the way to the end of chapter 16. Okay. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls, full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." And so the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And he assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. and every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. It's not an easy passage to read, to hear, isn't it? I'm reminded that we are to let God's word speak for God. And through this passage, may we find comfort, may we be warned for our own good, and may we warn others. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, speak to us today through your word and only through your word. If we are too comfortable, afflict us for our good. If we are afflicted and burdened and sorrowful, comfort us through this same word. We ask this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Now, when we were young, if you hear your mother say, "Daddy is angry, watch yourself," the wise thing to do, of course, is to walk on eggshells. Okay, Amos told me yesterday, hide yourself in your room and be on your best behavior the whole day, right? So that we don't trigger our angry father. I recall when I was young, one day my father totally lost it and he was seething with anger at my whole family because he thought that we were not kind to my neighbor who had broken his arm. And what happened was this. My neighbor, who was in primary school at that time, broke his arm. And his mom came to us and said, "Please help me to page the father." Now, I had never paged anybody in my life. Now, I know that we live in the age of cell phones. We don't know what a pager is, okay? If you're below the age of maybe 30, you don't know what a pager is. A pager is a device before phones that you can page someone and put a number, 999999, or your own number, and to warn someone to call you back. I had never paged anyone in my life, and so I looked up the phone book. Right, and I read how to page someone, and we put our phone number and we paged the father of that boy once, and we thought, okay, we've done our part, you know, we are a good citizen. But of course, as you know, if you page somebody one time, if they are busy, they're going to ignore it. And so that father came back and he flew into a rage because he missed our page, and he scolded his own family. And my father, who witnessed this, was deeply embarrassed. And he turned to my family and he poured out his wrath on us very unfairly. That incident still affects me today. My friends, the title of today's sermon is God. God is angry. I wonder, how do you feel about it? Does it bring back memories where someone lost his temper at you and was unjust toward you? Does it bring up memories of someone who totally lost it? He was out of control and he abused others. Is this the picture of God when you think of his wrath? This definition of God's wrath by a pastor, I think, is helpful. And I'm going to read it to you all. God's wrath is not a reckless rage, an uncontrollable anger, a senseless fury, or an unjust vengeance. The wrath of God is a precise and controlled response to the belittling of his holiness. Let me read that again. The wrath of God is a precise and controlled response to the belittling of His holiness. And everyone who perishes under the wrath of God in eternity will not be because God lost His temper with them and mistreated them. On that day, everyone will know that God has treated them with precise justice. Precise justice. We are continuing our sermon series on the book of Revelation. And we are nearing the end of the book. Today we cover chapters 15 and 16. And much of it describing the anger, the wrath of God against the wicked. But if we just focus on all the gory details, the ulcers, the fire, we will miss the main point of this passage. And what is the main point? The main point of this passage is simply this. God's anger is for us. It is not against us. And God's anger is personal. He is like a father standing up for his child. And God's anger is just. Let's go to the first point. God's anger is personal. Next slide. Now, when I say God's anger is personal, I don't mean he has lost control and is very subjective. What I mean is that God is fully concerned with what happens to his people. He is like a good father, a loving father, standing up for his child when the child is bullied by the wicked. God is not a distant God who is unaffected by what happens to his children. He doesn't care. No, God cares when we, his children, are suffering because of the wicked, and he will act. But how do we know this? I want us to focus on the tent that is presented here, this tent in heaven. And I'm going to bring up a few points that show us from this tent that God is personally concerned with what happens to his children when they are bullied, when the wicked torment them. The first point is this. Look at the word, the door. The doors to the tent are thrown open. Now, this tent in heaven is a majestic tent. It is the temple of God in heaven. And in the temple of God, the doors are usually closed, especially the doors to the Naos in Greek. That means the holiest part of the temple. They are normally closed. But on this day, the doors are flung open. I recall a scene in The Lord of the Rings in the Two Towers. Next slide. A mighty army of orcs was besieging Helm's Deep. And Theoden, king of the Rohan, he had to protect his people, and his people were about to be overwhelmed by the orcs. The walls of the castle were breached. And in a desperate last act of courage, he flung open the doors, and he rode out with his royal guard, and they attacked the orcs, and there was a mighty victory for his people. This king was prepared to die for his people. My friends, when we read just now that the doors of the sanctuary were flung open and the angels came out, great angels with plagues from God, God is prepared to fight to the death for you. He is prepared to fight to the death for us. It is personal for him. His anger is personal. And now, focus on the tabernacle itself. Focus on the tent. Can we go back to the previous slide? Yes, this tent, this tabernacle or tent of witness. Doesn't it remind you of something? Last year, we preached on the book of Exodus. And the climax of the book of Exodus is not really the deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea. The climax of the book of Exodus is where God makes his tent among his people. And this is that tent that God asked Moses to build, and it resembles the tent in heaven. And what does the tent symbolize? It symbolizes God's fierce love for us, His fierce jealousy for us, His desire to be with His people. God will not leave us alone when we are suffering. God will save us. God will bring us to a place where we can worship Him and be with Him. And not just that. Remember the plagues of Egypt. The same word of plagues is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, of the 10 plagues that fell upon Egypt. What does that remind you of? God is jealous for His people, and God will personally judge the wicked in Egypt, judge Pharaoh, judge the gods of Egypt, and He makes it His personal goal to judge them, to save His people. My friends, have you ever thought that God is very far away? That He doesn't care for you? He is distant, despite the suffering that you're going through, and He doesn't seem to hear your prayers. My friends, God cares. And at the right time, He will throw open the doors in heaven and fight for us to the death. He knows what we are going through. And He will vindicate you. And He will fight on your behalf because His anger is personal. He is a loving father who will stand up for whoever is bullying His children. And He will ride out and save us. One final point about the tent. We read that God's smoke covers the tent. The smoke of His presence, His power, His holiness. This happened in the tabernacle on earth. When God's temple was built on earth, His glory, His personal presence, His holiness filled the tent so that not even Moses could enter that tent. And so this is happening in heaven. What does this mean? God is saying, don't come and bother me. Don't come and intercede. Don't pray anymore. My anger is at the brim, and I will judge those who abuse my children. Next slide. I recall a scene from this movie, Taken. It is about a very loving father who is a highly trained killer. He works for the government. And one day, his daughter, his teenage daughter, is kidnapped, and she's going to be sold for sex trafficking. And so he gets in touch with the kidnapper. And this is his famous speech to the kidnapper. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you. This is a father standing up for his daughter, and nothing will make him rest until he saves her. My friends, God is like this father. He will not rest in His anger until His children are safe. Do you believe this? But some of us may ask, I know this, but why is God taking so long? Why is he taking so long to save me? We read just now from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. It's a reminder to us, God is not slow in keeping his promises, even though the world mocks at him, even though the wicked mock at him. But God is gentle, he is patient, he doesn't want anyone to perish. But he's waiting for all to come to repentance. My friends, if we are honest with ourselves, if God were to come today, of course we will be delighted. We'll be delighted to see him. We will get our reward. But there will be regret, isn't it? We have neighbors. We have loved ones even who are not ready for Jesus to return. And that is why God delays. He holds back. Let us be patient. To recap, God's anger is personal. He is like a father standing up to the bully of his children. And at the right time, he will fling open the doors of heaven and he will save. He will not leave you alone. He will fight for you. But he delays because he is kind and he's waiting for people to repent. But God's anger is not just personal, it is just, it is fair. And this is our second point. Please look at the painting in the next slide. All right. I don't know who painted this, but I thought it's a very helpful teaching aid. And by the way, I'm the one who added the numbers, okay? They're not actually part of this painting. Huh? But I think it's helpful, you know? It's helpful. Look at number one, the first angel, all right? So this angel pours his bowl, his plagues on who? Right? On the people who receive the mark of the beast, on the forehead or on the hand. And some scholars say that the sore is in the singular. Out of that same mark that these people think will save them comes a curse. The mark becomes a gigantic sore with pus, which is painful, which is disgusting. And this is where the people of God say, it is just. Okay, can we do that? It is just. Instead of saving them, the mark of the beast, these people who worship the beast, who follow him, who abuse God's people, that saw, that mark becomes a saw, that is a curse. And it is, okay, the Saturday service was a lot better than this, okay? Can we do it again? It is, very good. Okay, six more times, huh? All right, so number two, okay, and number three. Right, the angels pour out their bowls on the ocean, on the rivers, the drinking water, and it becomes blood. And the angel of the water says, this is just because they have shed the blood of your saints, your people. They have shed the blood of the prophets, and you are giving them blood to drink. It is number four. The angel pours out his bowl on the sun. Now, in the original language, this is actually a lot more personal from the sun's perspective than you think. The sun is treated like an individual who's angry, and he is given permission to scorch with fire. 37 degrees is already bad enough. When you go out, you know, you feel like going home straight away. And that's why so many of you are in front, right? Because the aircon is stronger. But in the original language, the sun makes a choice to seek out the people of the beast. They are described in the definite article. Now, if you know anything about English, right? When you have an article, a definite article in front of a noun, the car, it is not any car, you know, that goes around. It is one particular car. And here, twice, the definite article is used on the people. It is not people in general, men and women. It is a particular people. And who are they? They are the ones who take the mark of the beast. They are scorched with fire. They use fire to abuse people. They carry out their misdeeds, their immorality, their idolatry in the open, and the sun judges them with fire. And this is where God's people say, not very convinced, it is just. Number five, the angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast, on those who follow him, and darkness ensues. And it is a terrible darkness, like the plague of Egypt, where people are afflicted, they are pressured, they are tormented by this darkness. And they gnaw their tongues in pain. And yet they refuse to repent. They curse God. Those who follow darkness are thrown into darkness. And the people of God say, number six, the angel pours out his bowl on the river Euphrates. It is a great river. And it dries up. And the kings of the east come to do battle against God's people. And not just that, Satan and the beast and the false prophet, you can see over there, the guy in pink, okay, who looks like a good guy, but he's a false prophet. And the dragon and the multi-headed beast, they come up with demonic spirits that go out and perform signs, miracles, to trick, to deceive the kings of the earth. And they all gather for battle against God's people. And they think that they will wipe out God's people, but God uses that gathering to wipe all of them out in one battle, in a war, in a holy war. They think they can destroy God's people, but they are destroyed by God. And the people of God say, and number seven, the bowl is poured out on the air, and God says it is finished. And a great earthquake, the greatest earthquake on earth happens, and the city, the great city that is Babylon, from the context it's very clear, is Babylon, is split into three, and Babylon the Great, which represents all the evil anti-God system of this world, is destroyed. And even in that, as the 100-pound hailstones fall on the people of the beast, they do not repent, but they say, they curse God. My friends, if you miss the point, the plagues, the bowls are just. It is, next slide, what they deserve. Now, I know that some of us have problems with this. Isn't God merciful? Why doesn't he just forgive the wicked? But we have to understand this. This is not the first series of judgments in Revelation. It is the fourth, actually. If you count the seals, if you count the trumpets, if you count the thunders, if you count the bowls. Series of judgment after judgment poured out on the earth in a short time, and yet the people who know that it is from God still refuse to repent. They have hardened their hearts against God. And in order to save his people, God needs to clear the way in order to save his people. It is just. It is needed in order to save us. In case you're also wondering, what happens to us? right? When the rivers turn to blood, when the hailstones fall, you know, do we get crushed along with them? It is not stated here. But in the Bible, it's very clear. God's wrath is not meant for his people. God's anger against you, against me, for our sin and our rebellion, was taken up by Jesus on the cross, 100% of it. He drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. The people of God do not face the wrath of God. And just like in the days of Moses, in the days of the plague, God will make a distinction between his people and the wicked, and he will protect us. But more importantly, what does God's just anger mean for the church? Now, my friends, the book of Revelation is not written for unbelievers. It's not written for those outside the church. It is written for the church. It is written to comfort people who are suffering because of oppression. It is to remind a sleeping church to wake up. And so what does God's word have to say to us today? I think first of all, next slide. God's word says to us today from this passage, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, the writer says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Do not harden your hearts. I do not assume that all of us here are Christians. I do not know what is in your heart. But as I preach this, I need to say this to you. If today God is speaking to you, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about a sin in your life that you need to repent of. It could be an addiction. It could be something that is secret that no one else sees. And if you refuse to listen to the Spirit and you harden your heart like Pharaoh, that heart will be hardened when God comes to judge this world or when you see him. There is no salvation for you. God's people are those with a soft, a new heart, a heart of flesh that can listen to God when he convicts us of our sin and repent. And so today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts against the Spirit. For those who have yet to believe in Jesus, what is stopping you? For those who are yet to be baptized, what is stopping you from obeying the command of your Lord who died for you and rose again, and he commands us to be baptized? What is stopping us? Do not harden your hearts against the Spirit. If there's someone, a brother or sister, that you do not forgive from the heart, do not harden your hearts today. God's word tells us very clearly, unless we forgive our brother from our hearts, God will not forgive us. And if God does not forgive us, we are not saved. We do not prove ourselves to be people of God. My friends, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You will end up like those who are judged in this passage. The full fury of God's wrath will fall on you. Do not harden your hearts. And if you need any help, approach any pastor or pastoral staff today or any elder. We'll be happy to pray for you. The next response is this, and with this I end. Stay awake. Stay awake. The most important verse in this passage is actually a parenthesis. It's in brackets. But it's the voice of Jesus to us, to his church today. Behold, I am coming soon. I'm coming like a thief, a burglar who doesn't give warning to you. When you are sleeping, he will break into your house and you will be caught unawares if you are not awake. But there's a blessing in this warning. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And this is in the midst of the sixth plague, where the river Euphrates is dried up and the kings are gathered for battle. In the middle of that, Jesus suddenly turns to us and says, stay awake. I'm coming like a thief. And if you're not ready, if you're not ready and you keep your garments on, you will be found naked and you will be ashamed. What does this mean? Earlier on, Pastor Shin Ho preached on Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, on the church of Sardis. This was a church that had the reputation of being alive, that was doing a lot, that was growing, that was big, that was healthy. But in Jesus' eyes, it was dead. It was dead because it had compromised with sin. It was dead because it wasn't doing the works that God has given the church to do, and that is to make disciples. And Jesus' warning to that church is, if you do not come, if you do not stay awake, I will come to you, and you will be ashamed. My friends, we all love Hebron. And there are a lot of good things that are happening in this church. Our brother Amos, this will be his second worship service, and he will lead a third one after this. And he and Rachie, they've been playing consistently. They are people who love God, who give of their time, who love one another. But if we are to be very, very honest with ourselves, are we awake as a church? And there's an indication for this. There are 500 people who worship in the English service. Okay, 500 people. Do you know how many people attend our church prayer meeting? Five. That's 1%. And that is a prayer meeting that is online. It is not on-site. Now, I'll be very honest. I haven't been attending prayer meeting regularly for a year. But I think God convicted me. And I've been going back at least once, twice a month. And why do I pray? Why do I join with other church members and pray for this church? It is because if we do not pray, we are asleep. We may be very busy with our careers. We may be very busy with ministry. But we will not be prepared for that day when Christ returns. We need to pray for spiritual protection over our leaders, over those who serve, over those who are suffering. We need to set aside time to pray with our spouses, with our children, for our church. I'm not asking us to go every week. It's not possible. Well, how about setting aside once a quarter to join us online, to pray for the church, to pray for loved ones who have yet to receive Christ? Last slide. My first sermon this year in January, I preached about discipleship. And I preached that I was convicted. I was convicted that I was not making disciples. And God in His grace spoke to me through someone. And I've been reading the Bible, and I've been discipling people inside and outside of Hebron, and it is a joy. It is a life-changing experience. And it wakes me up to what is real, and it prepares us for the return of Christ. And let me ask us very gently, are you in a group that reads the Bible regularly and prays for one another? Because if you are not, you will be caught unawares when trouble hits us or when deception hits us. Will you commit to reading the Bible regularly with someone, with a group or with a person? Now you can approach our church leaders. We'll be happy to fit you into groups that read the Bible, that support one another in prayer. If you're already in a KG, good. Continue with that. If you're in a young adult KG with the youth, good. Continue with that. If you are not, please approach us. We are more than happy to read the Bible with you. In conclusion, God is angry. But He is not angry at us. He is angry for us. He is with us. His anger is personal, like a father standing up to the bully of his child. His anger is just. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a holy God, full of wrath. At the same time, you are full of grace and mercy. And we pray that we will stay awake by prayer, by reading your word, in fellowship with others, that we will not harden our hearts when we hear the voice of the Spirit, but we will go in faith and pray for others who need your salvation. For you desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.